It's certainly good to see everyone this morning. I'd like to encourage you to turn in your Old Testaments to the 95th Psalm. We're going to begin there, Psalm 95. While you're doing that, I would like to express especially our appreciation for those who are visiting with us. We want you to know, as always, you are our honored guest, and it is our prayer that you have been edified by the time that we have spent together up to this point in time. It's likewise always my desire and hope that you'll be edified by the things that I have to say. And I think that the lesson this morning is certainly an interesting one. I want to introduce it by noting that the Psalm 95, specifically verses 7 through 11, is a psalm that is quoted by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 3. And after we read this section of scripture, we'll be going over to the third chapter of Hebrews. You'll notice in Psalm 95 and verse 7, that as Israelites, the psalmist says, He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years, I was grieved with that generation and said, It is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Psalmist is referencing, of course, the numerous times in the history of Israel where Israel rebelled against the will of God, where they tested God. And as a result of that, they were punished by God. And so there is punishment that is reserved for individuals who rebel, those who lack faith in God. And his warning is that they should not test God. But I want you to note in Hebrews chapter 3, and if you'll go with me to verse 12, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, that after quoting this very passage, the Hebrew writer makes an application to us as Christians today, that we not be like rebellious Israel. And so in beginning in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3, he said, Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, Today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now looking at this particular text of scripture, I want you to notice the danger is present that we might harden our hearts as Israel hardened their hearts, rebellious Israel, and as such, they receive punishment from God. What I want to emphasize in the lesson this morning is the remedy that is stated in verse 13 of the text. How it is that we can avoid the hardening of hearts, how we can avoid the turning away from God into rebellion. He said, Daily we are to exhort one another, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the importance of exhortation, the importance of encouragement is what we want to emphasize in our lesson today. And I know of no better way of doing that than to examine the life of an individual who is named the son of encouragement. We're going to talk a little bit about Barnabas. We're going to examine certain aspects of his life in the book of Acts and then make some applications for ourselves. Barnabas is certainly an interesting man, and he certainly serves as a wonderful example to us of one who is an exhorter, one who is an encourager. In fact, the name Barnabas, the name that we know him by, is not actually his given name. His given name was Joseph, or Joseph, and he was from the island of Cyprus. He was a Jew. Specifically, he was a Levite, as Acts chapter 4 indicates. We'll be turning there in a moment. But no one remembers him as Joseph or Joseph. Instead, they remember him as Barnabas. And the reason for that is because it was his nickname. It was a name that was given to him by the apostles. It was something that was given to him because it was indicative of his person, of who he was. And the word Barnabas, the word Bar, means son of, and Nubus, encouragement. So the son of encouragement. And it's interesting that that's what we know him as today. It is what he was known as, certainly in the first century as well. Well, did Barnabas deserve the name? That is, that statement that he was the son of encouragement. Was this something that he was truly worthy of? Well, let's examine for a few moments Barnabas. and the information that we have about him as revealed in the book of Acts as a companion of Paul. I want to start off in Acts chapter 4. And it's from Acts chapter 4 that we derive the understanding of his name and how he got his name. In verse 36, we are told that Joseph, who was named Barnabas by the apostles, translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, that having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we're told that Barnabas was one of those individuals initially in Jerusalem who became obedient to the gospel of Christ. And you'll remember that while they were in Jerusalem, that there were certain individuals who became physically stressed because they had been dispossessed of their place. Not necessarily that it was in a way that was outside of their own power, but they had come to Jerusalem and they stayed in Jerusalem, and it's understandable their desire to stay. Their faith was new. The church of our Lord was new, and so many tarried in Jerusalem much longer than they intended to stay there. Because you'll remember that Jews came from every nation under heaven for the purpose in the Feast of Pentecost to worship God. It was on that day of Pentecost that the gospel was first preached to the Jews. 3,000 souls, we're told, were saved. As they continued daily with one accord in the temple, there was a continual saving of souls to the point where there were 5,000 men alone who had obeyed the gospel of our Lord. And can you imagine the logistics of that? Individuals who were dispossessed of their home, they had remained away from home for the purpose of worshiping, and yet now they had no means or wherewithal to support themselves. And so it was the practice of some disciples, as a means of encouraging and strengthening their brethren, to give of their own lands and own properties to help those who were indigent at this time. And Barnabas was one of those individuals. He had land, and he sold the land, and he took the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. So this was an indication of a desire for his own, for his brothers and sisters in Christ. An indication of his nature and his character. And when we talk about Barnabas as the son of encouragement, what you will see is this giving personality that was present always in his life. And these things are not always explicitly stated, but as we know his character, as he was named by the apostles the son of encouragement, we can see the motivation from which sprang these actions on his part. How could he stand idly by when he had wherewithal, when he had land, when he had an ability to help his brothers and sisters in Christ and they were in need? He couldn't, because he was a son of encouragement. He was a good man, a just man, who desired to help others. And so he sold his land and gave the money, the proceeds, to the church. Now, another passage of scripture in Acts chapter 9 and verse 27. Acts chapter 9 and verse 27 indicates a time in the life of Saul that was a difficult circumstance or situation from him. And I want you to look at it from Saul's perspective. Now, he had righteousness on his side because he had truly been converted to the Lord, and he had been given the responsibility to proclaim the gospel of the Lord. But he was known as a persecutor of the church. And up until just recently, he had been guilty of taking individuals and binding them and even having them put to death. There were individuals who were murdered as a result of Paul's diligence and his zeal in keeping the law as a Pharisee. And so here was an individual who could be perceived as the ultimate enemy of the cross of Christ. And then all of a sudden, we hear this enemy has been converted in Damascus. And so he came to Jerusalem, and we are told that he essayed or sought to join himself the disciples there. But initially, they were a bit hesitant to accept him. And so Barnabas comes into the picture. In verse 27 of Acts chapter 9, we are told that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had spoken to him, how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, Paul was an apostle, and I think that we can say that with regard to the work that men did in the kingdom in the first century, that no one surpassed the Apostle Paul, both in the work that he did and the effectiveness of that work. But Paul was limited here. He was known as Saul, the persecutor. And he was vulnerable because of his past life. And here was an individual who was known among the Christians. He was the one who had actually sold some of his land and gave it to support these individuals. And now he is coming and he's saying, no, what this man Saul is saying is actually so. He did see the Lord. And he spoke to the Lord. And he has been diligent in proclaiming the gospel message in Damascus. And we are told as a result of that, that the disciples received Paul into their number. And so again, this is an indication again of the graciousness of Barnabas and his desire to be an encouragement, to be a help to his brethren. The third passage we want to make note of is one that perhaps is the most well known with regard to establishing the character of Barnabas. It's found in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. And this is after the scattering of the disciples as a result of the persecution that arose over Stephen. We're told that these disciples, they scattered as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and they preached the word to no one but the Jews only. We're told in verse 20, some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now this, again, came to the ears. The news of these things, verse 22, came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So these individuals, Cyprus and Cyrene, they came to Antioch, they preached the gospel to Hellenists, that is Greek Jews, and they had become obedient to the gospel of Christ. The apostles in Jerusalem heard about that and were told that they sent out Barnabas. So here again is an indication not only of the effectiveness of his ministry, of his reputation as the son of encouragement, he was an individual that the apostles trusted sufficiently to go and help these newly minted Christians at Antioch. And so we're told in verse 23 that when he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad. Barnabas was glad. I want to stop right there and just make note of how important it is when we see others come to Christ, others who are doing what is right, for there not to be on our part any jealousy, on our part any indignation or resentment, but rather there should always be gladness. And you say, well, of course that's the case. But do you not understand that sometimes that can be so? If an individual gains some accolade, there are some who will become envious of that rather than rejoicing with them in the things that he's received. When it comes to spiritual matters, there should not be no desire on our part to succeed another or to gain preeminence on any individual, but rather that all should rejoice whenever any individual is honored. When anything good comes spiritually, it is a reason for rejoicing. And Barnabas had that right and proper mindset. He saw the grace of God, he was glad, and we are told that he encouraged them, that with the purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Now again, I want you to note the nature of the encouragement. Because when we talk about a son of encouragement, certainly the words are to be encouraging. The attitude that is expressed needs to be encouraging. But the encouragement must be in the Lord. In other words, when Barnabas was encouraging Christians, the words that he used were exhortations to do what is right, what is righteous, what should be done. It was not merely saying, hey, you're a great person, I really like you. But rather it was seeking to strengthen them and to grow them as children of God. So he encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Well, why did he do this? Because he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And as a result of this son of encouragement and his efforts to share that gospel message, we're told that a great many people were added to the Lord. And then I want you to notice another thing. Not being an individual who sought accolade or glory, not only did he do good here in Antioch, but he sent, notice in verse 25, he departed for Tarsus and sought Paul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. Because Paul had been given a responsibility to proclaim the gospel of our Lord. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. It was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So again, he made an appeal. He went and got his companion in the faith, Paul. And it seems like in these two instances, it's almost as if Barnabas was the individual who had the influence, the one initially sent. Though throughout the remainder of the text, we find that he was a companion of Paul. It wasn't something that he sought, this preeminence at all, but rather his entire purpose was simply to do what he could to help others. And then I want you to notice in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, that when God requested for two men to be sent out to preach the gospel, that is to engage in a series of missionary works, to go into different places and everywhere they went to proclaim the gospel of Christ, the two men that were set apart as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to." And so it was his purpose in the entirety of his life to encourage, but the encouragement was tied in with the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord, the establishment and instilling of principles that would strengthen and cause Christians to rejoice. Now there is one separate point that I want to make note of that I didn't actually put on the slide. And I would like you to go with me to Acts chapter 15. It's something we alluded to in our Bible class. It seems to show the compassion and heart that Barnabas possessed. Because on this particular occasion, Paul did not want to take John Mark on the second missionary journey that they were embarking upon. Reason for that is because John Mark had quit on them during the first trip. So there was a dispute between him and Barnabas. Well, you notice in Acts 15 and verse 36 that after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back now, visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas was determined to take with him John, called Mark. Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. There are two things to look at in this particular context. One is the practicality that was at issue here. The Apostle Paul had a practical mindset in this regard. The work was an important work to be done. John Mark had failed in that work once before. He had not persisted with Paul and Barnabas in this work. The work was too important to risk that again in Paul's thinking. And as a result of that, he was against John Mark going along. Barnabas, however, had that love for John Mark and that compassion for John Mark and wanted John Mark to have given or be given a second chance. And so he was determined to take him along. Now again, we talked about this. The contention became so sharp, they parted from one another. Some would construe that as this is an argument that ought not to have happened, that someone was in the wrong, and it may be that there was some sin that was present. There is nothing explicitly stated about sin being present, but there was a disagreement. And the disagreement came as a result of the two different mindsets in this regard. But what we know is that Barnabas took Mark, and good came as a result of that. Barnabas gave this young man a second chance, and the young man was faithful in the work that he did. So that's something, again, that shows the type of individual that Barnabas was. Now, we have other mentions in the New Testament about Barnabas. He was an important companion of Paul. He did a good work. But these in the book of Acts serve to express for us the kind of person he was and the fact that he truly deserved the name that he had received as the son of encouragement. Now, keeping that in mind, the next question that we want to ask is a simple one, and that is, what about us? What about us? Can it be said of us that we are sons or daughters of encouragement? And that's a question that each and every one of us need to ask, because it is a responsibility that we have to exhort one another. And so I plead with you to ask yourself the question, the people that you come into contact with day to day, are they sufficiently uplifted to where they will think of you as a son or daughter of encouragement? Someone that they like to be around, because when they are around you, they are strengthened in their Christian walk. That they are stronger and they rejoice in the hope that they have as a result of the influence that you bestow upon them. And by the way, not everyone has the same ability in this regard. There are some individuals that perhaps are more introverted in their personality. There are some individuals that may be outwardly gregarious and as a mindset are always positive minded, which is certainly a means by which encouragement comes. I think of the Apostle Paul as an example in this because he certainly was very stern in his denunciation of individuals, but he could also be absolutely sublime in his descriptions of those who are faithful and in his expression of love and devotion to them, and he could truly be encouraging in the words that he offered. And so while I acknowledge that it's not always as easy for some as it may be for others to be encouraging, and there is a responsibility that we have to seek to develop that capability and try our very best to do so. Let me just make a couple of points in this regard. The first thing I want to note is that encouragement is one of the duties that God has given to evangelists. Titus was an evangelist. I want you to notice in chapter 2 and verse 11, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, what the Apostle Paul said to him. He wrote, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." The amazing thing about the gospel of our Lord is that it equips us. In fact, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And a part of the responsibility of preaching the gospel of Christ, as stated in this text, certainly is to rebuke, but it is also to exhort or to encourage. And I want you to notice the language that is found, how encouraging these words are. The words that he says that you are to repeat, these words that you are to proclaim. It is that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And notice that as we live righteous lives, in verse 13, we have the ability to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might purify for himself a special people, zealous for good works. That's a wonderful expression that should be an encouragement to each and every one of us, that God has sent his Son to this earth, and in sending his Son, given us the opportunity and the hope for eternal life. But you'll notice also in that, there is that call to rebuke. And I think intrinsic in that phrase, in the midst of all these wonderful and uplifting words about God's grace, he says, we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. But the point of preaching is to give individuals what they need. And sometimes encouragement is needed. Sometimes admonition is needed. And no individual who preaches the gospel is doing the job that God has given him to do if he is not striving to encourage, to exhort, to build up, to give cause to rejoice in this relationship that we sustain, these joint participation in spiritual things that lead us to that hope of heaven. And so it is an evangelist's responsibility. But I want you to note something. That when we say it is a special responsibility to the evangelist, we don't mean that God has set the evangelist solely up for the purpose of offering that encouragement. Rather, what we mean is that a part of the work of the evangelist is to encourage. Encouragement is actually a responsibility that each and every single one of us have. I want you to notice a couple of passages from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which establish this as true. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul here says, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. That's the reason why God sent his Son Jesus to this world. It's not God's intent that individuals would be in conflict with Him and lose their lives. Rather, God's purpose in sending His Son was so that we could be saved and reconciled to Him. And that is something we can comfort one another with. Notice, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you're doing. So He told the Christians there in Thessalonica to think about these things, to talk about this like precious faith, to talk about the commonality of your standing with God, your joint participation in matters that secure for you a standing in heaven. It should be a topic that is always on our heart and always ready to trip off of our tongue so that we can be an encouragement to one another. Comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. And note, if you go down to verse 14 of the text, it is especially important to seek to encourage certain individuals in the church, which indicates the need for discernment. You see, in the world today, there are individuals who are antagonistic toward the concept of profiling. But profiling is a very important and beneficial thing, at least in the Lord's church. And we're not talking about being a busybody. We're not talking about being judgmental, but it is a responsibility that we have as members of the body together to know about the weaknesses and know about the trials and the tribulations that each of us experience from time to time, to be mindful of those things. That's what it is to be a part of a family. And you'll notice in verse 14 of the text, it says, "We exhort you, brethren, to warn those who are unruly." That has to do with the rebuke or the admonition. But then he says, "to comfort the faint-hearted and to uphold the weak and to be patient with all." And so we need to be mindful of the fact that sometimes our brethren are suffering. Sometimes our brethren are in a state of vulnerability to where they are weak. They're being perhaps pulled by the temptations and allurements of the devil, the world. And what we're supposed to do in those situations and circumstances is patiently comfort them, strengthen them, edify them, uphold them. That's our responsibility as Christians. Now, what we've been talking about, and we've actually had this as a common theme of our studies for several weeks in these sermons, is the need for us to be one, to be a group, a family, and for us to strive together in the things of God. And in this area, there is, I suppose, no greater application that can be made. How important it is for us to encourage and comfort and edify one another. And I want you to look at it from a negative point of view just very quickly from Hebrews chapter 3. I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 3, in verses 12 and 13, the Hebrew writer is saying to beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So we're going back to that same principle as it was with regard to Israel, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 3 and Psalm 95. And he said, you need to be careful here, Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another, notice this, exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Brethren, this relationship that we sustain as Christians is not a weekly relationship, or a bi-weekly relationship, or a monthly, or an occasional relationship. We're a family. We are to love one another. We're to be mindful of one another. We're to be deferential. We're to be seeking to help each other as often as we could. I imagine that Barnabas wasn't a busybody by any means, but he was involved in the lives of other Christians. And I would imagine, especially since the number of Christians in Jerusalem at the time in which he is introduced is so large and so great, that he was constantly involving himself in their lives. Constantly seeking out individuals who needed that word of encouragement, who needed that instruction from God's word, striving always to help them, to benefit them, to encourage them. So much so that he came to the attention of the apostles. And they saw what he was doing. They saw the people he was going to. They saw who he was encouraging, who he was helping. And they said, that individual is Barnabas, son of encouragement. And so they made that his name. Can we be called sons and daughters of encouragement? It needs to be daily that we encourage and exhort one another. There are many ways that we can do it. We can do it through social media, certainly. More appropriately and better is we do it face to face. We avail ourselves to any individual who has a need. We don't wait for people to ask for our help. We go to them and we offer them our help. We offer them our assistance. We offer them words of encouragement. We do whatever it is that we can to strengthen them in the Lord. And we do it within that sphere, which is the Word of God. Christians need to counter discouragements daily. We need to be called, in effect, sons and daughters of encouragement. Sons and daughters of encouragement. There are many things in this world that can lead to discouragement. I've got a couple of examples that I want to turn to as we draw this lesson to a close from the Old Testament. I want you to note in Numbers chapter 21 that as the Israelites were in their journey through the wilderness to the promised land, we're told in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4 that the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. It was at that time that they said, there's no food and there's no water, and we just hate or despise this odious bread. That was the manna from heaven that God had offered to them. So you can just imagine how they had become disillusioned. This promise that they had known as a people from the time of Abraham, that there would be a great nation that would be given to them, granted to them. Here they were wandering about in the wilderness for 40 years. No doubt that they thought they could just waltz into the land because it had been promised them by God. But then the first time they sought to enter in, they saw the people that they were giants and we were as grasshoppers in their eyes. And they said, no, we thought this was going to be easy. And then because of the rebellion, they wandered for that. It was hard work. It was difficult. Even as they entered into the land, you'll remember it was difficult for them to inhabit the land. They had to drive the inhabitants out. So they were discouraged. In Nehemiah chapter 4, with regard to the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem after the captivity, we're told in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 10 that because of the opposition, that the strength of the laborers were failing. They're becoming discouraged in their work. And when I look at those two examples, it seems to me that one of the problems that comes, leads to such discouragement, is that the hope that we enjoy is not immediate. You know, the way it is with small children is that they will almost always take immediate gratification. You can have this cheap toy that's going to break in a few hours, or if you'll wait, then we'll get you something a little nicer. And they're always going to take the cheap toy because they want it now. That's the way children are. And I think that we all have that tendency. And so the people of Israel, they were in the wilderness wandering about. And it was not what they envisioned. It's not what they thought. And they became discouraged. We're going to rebuild the temple. But the temple rebuilding is something that is an arduous thing in their opposition. And we become discouraged. I want you to note in the text of Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12. This principle that I think is impactful with regard to discouragement. In Proverbs 13 and verse 12 he says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred. The idea of hope deferred means hope set aside to a future time. Hope that is not immediately realized. It makes the heart sick. And it's possible that we as Christians, from time to time, as we seek to walk that straight and narrow path to eternity, as we are beset on all sides by opposition and difficulties, that we can become discouraged. There is the need for daily exhortation as a result of that, because that discouragement is present. The interesting thing is the latter part of that 12th verse, once it says hope deferred makes the heart sick, which is a very negative sentiment, he says, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. When you get it, it is wonderful. And so the idea that we want to establish here is that it's worth everything that we suffer as we live on this earth, that we might gain eternity, because when eternity comes, there will be absolutely no doubt on our part that everything we suffered, everything we endured was worth it. But that doesn't change the fact that from time to time it's hard to keep that in mind. Keep our focus on the task at hand. And that's why we need one another. That's why we have to be encouragers, sons and daughters of encouragement, just as Barnabas. That's why I need you to help me. And I need to help you as we seek to walk together the path to eternity. And that's why so often in Scripture you see these sentiments expressed by Paul and also by Peter and John and others. 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to leave you with this passage, where there is that need for us to combine together and help each other on the way, that we all get there. And I want you to notice in verse 8 and 9 of 1 Peter chapter 3 these words. He said, "All of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." How are we to conduct ourselves? We are to be compassionate. We are to love one another. We're to be tender-hearted. We're to be courteous. We are to bless one another, because by doing that, we will save not only ourselves, but we will save others as well. We will bring others along with us to that eternal inheritance that is our blessing as children of God. So how involved are we in one another's lives? How involved am I in your life? How involved are you in mine? Look to one another. If there's someone in the audience, someone in the congregation that you're not all that familiar with, go and talk to them. Find out what their needs are, what their discouragements are. Involve yourselves in their lives so that you'll know what is needed to encourage them, and give them a word of encouragement. And it may, again, be these simple things. "I'll pray for you." It may be that I'm thinking about you. It may be that, "Hey, I'm going to come over to your house tomorrow and I'm going to help you clean the house." Or "I recognize that there's a difficulty that you're experiencing right now, and I'm going to sit down with you and let's study together." The words of God are always an encouragement, always a help. And as we avail ourselves of that opportunity to share with one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, come together for that purpose of edifying one another, it can only make us stronger. And as a result of making us stronger, we will recognize that we were called to this, that as a result of living a life as a child of God, we will inherit a blessing. Keep you focused on heaven, but look around to see if anyone else needs your help. And if you can help them, do so. Be a son or a daughter of encouragement. We offer the invitation at this time to all who are here this morning, not knowing the hearts of any. And it very well may be that you have something in your life that is a discouragement that we're not aware of. I would encourage you, if it appropriate, to let it be made known. It doesn't necessarily mean by coming forward this morning, but let your brethren know about the concerns of your life, the difficulties of your life. Let them know that you need help. Because I know the brethren here. And I know that they have good and honest hearts, and they're willing to help if they're asked. If you'll just ask and let us know. But it may be that this morning there is a need for prayer. There is a need to confess fault. There is a need for some encouragement that you want to be made known publicly. And if that is the case, then we offer ourselves to you. It may further be that there is one today who desires to become a child of God who has not yet taken that step. As Philip told the eunuch, "If you believe, you may." If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we call upon you to turn away from your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. But know this, we love you. Especially if you are of this number, you are part of the family. We love you and care for you, and we want to encourage you. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be part of that family. We love your soul. We ask that you consider these things, and if you have that need, that you come forward now. While together we stand, while we sing.